Well, this evening I want to talk about a kind of prayer that when I was growing up was my favorite kind of prayer. It's called a benediction. I grew up in a liturgical church. All right, everything was all laid out. They had every step. As I would go through a service as a little kid, I would mark it off. We're here now, and now we're here, and now we're here. And benediction was always at the end. And so when we got to the place where it's time for the benediction, I was a happy little boy. I can't say that I really enjoyed a lot of what happened in those services. But the sad part about that is that I came to a conclusion not knowing, you know, nobody told me what benediction means. I came to the conclusion that benediction must mean the end, right? Because it's where it always comes, the end, right? And in a real sense, that's where that prayer normally does fit, and for a reason we'll talk about tonight, but it doesn't mean the end. It is the word, the good word, the word of blessing. It speaks about what a prayer which is offered for blessing. It's a very unique kind of prayer, but Paul uses it quite a few times, and we're going to be thinking about that if we get that far tonight. But before we get there and think about how Paul used it, we need to go back to where it first is introduced. This whole concept of benediction is introduced in the Word of God. And that takes back to Numbers, of all places. Numbers chapter 6. It's an instruction. It's in chapter 6, verse 22. It's an instruction to the priesthood. Things are getting organized in Numbers. They're getting ready to go. And about this time, the tabernacle is being erected. You remember that they came out of Egypt. They went down to Mount Sinai. They were there for a year. And during that time, they were given instructions concerning the law. The last step before they left Mount Sinai and began moving towards going into the land that God had promised for them was to build the tabernacle, which was the place they would worship. This is where they would meet with God. And so as you come to these early chapters of the book of Numbers, which is the completion of that year, here is a description of how the priesthood works and or how the priesthood is put into action, and then how the tabernacle was built, and there are instructions that go along with it. This is an instruction that comes with regards to the tabernacle. That's important. It's a very interesting thing. It's given to the priests. The prayer of benediction is a quite unique kind of prayer. And so I want to read, first of all, down through this section and what it has to say, and then we'll make some comments on it. So this is Numbers chapter 6, beginning in verse 22. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the son, to Aaron and to his sons, saying, Thus you shall bless the sons of Israel, and you shall say to them." Now, first thing I want you to note about this is they were given a prayer that they were to, or this blessing, that they were to give. And this is exactly what they were to give. This is the only thing they were to give. Now that's important to us because the priest didn't typically speak to people. I just go back to your, you know, fundamental keep it all straight issues on how it works in the Old Testament. The priesthood job was to go to God to represent you. All right, you don't make a direct you don't have that direct access that we have in Christ to God. You have a priesthood, and their job is to go so that if you wanted to make a sacrifice, you don't actually make the sacrifice. A priest makes it on your behalf. A priest prays for you. A priest goes in there and represents you. When the nation needed cleansed at on the Day of Atonement, the high priest made a sacrifice, and he goes in and on behalf of the entire nation offers that sacrifice to God and then comes back out. All right, so that the priest's job is to go this direction towards God. So he's basically, his role is to be before God on my behalf. The man who comes and speaks to me primarily from God was a prophet. He's a man who comes and delivers God's word to me. But in this case, the priest is going to deliver a word. But the word was always the same. He was always to deliver the same word. He doesn't have messages. They don't give prophetic messages in that sense. This is the role of the priest was just to deliver this one message. It's a beautiful picture here. So then it says, Thus you shall bless the sons of Israel. You shall say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. So they shall invoke my name, that is the priest. They will invoke my name, that's what they're going to do by giving this blessing on the sons of Israel. And then, that's the thought, then I will bless them. All right, so what they're going to do is they are going to pronounce this blessing. And he says that when they do, they will bring in who I am. My name represents me. They're going to bring me into action here, and I will bless. Now, that's a beautiful picture. Let me just note something of the blessing that's there. Now, you have to understand this is a prayer, right? You see, that's a prayer because a priest can't bestow this. And we could put into it, to get it more into a way we would understand it, may the Lord bless you. That's the way we normally put it. May the Lord bless you and keep you. That may, it relates to us that we are praying to God. It's something we're not doing. He is doing. But he doesn't put it in here because of the certainty of this. The may, that kind of a concept is maybe it will happen, maybe it won't. And the thought here is not a maybe about it. This prayer will be fulfilled. It just has to be offered. But listen to the beauty of it. It's quite something. The Lord bless you and keep you. Right, that's not hard. And I'm not going to take a long time on that. It's just, we know what blessing is. But it talks about the two things that any human being needs. There are things we need. We need to be blessed. We have to have positive things given to us. Keeping, of course, is the other side of it because the world's dangerous. We need provisions. We need protection in life, and he says, may the Lord bless you, and may the Lord keep you. Right? That's pretty clear cut. The next part is a different matter. It says, may the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. And you have to understand that they are in a clan-oriented society. They are also in a shame society. All right? I'm talking about a shame society. It's a society in which to do the wrong thing is not just, it's a private matter. In the United States, you can do just about anything. And we are trained not to hold it against people. You're to let them get away with anything and just look the other way and pity them. You never get angry with them. Right? The Hebrew society of the Old Testament was a shame society. And if you sinned, you not only brought shame on yourself, you bring it on a whole group of people. So when there is a problem, anybody commits a sin, they're out of touch, you have problems all down the line. If you do the wrong thing, it is a reflection on your mother and your father and your brothers and your sisters and your extended family. And you would feel that, right? And when we express displeasure towards other human beings, we do that almost exclusively with our face. You know that when somebody gets angry, it isn't what they're saying that really is the problem. It's what you're seeing. You're looking at a face, and you're going, this is a problem. This is a real problem. So that if you're rebuking somebody with a smile on your face, it's thorough confusion, right? Thorough confusion. And when you really want to let them have it, you say, look at me. Look at me. I want you to get this. All right? No one's looking at the floor. Why are you looking at my face? All right? It's the way we go about it, right? It's still that much in our own society. So what I do with my face has a great deal to how you understand what I'm saying. All right? Because if I'm smiling and yelling, you assume I'm joking. Right? Because you're not going to listen so much to the words as you're going to look at the face. Because that's the way people relate to one another. Face is an extremely important matter. And that's why it comes up so many times in the Word of God, the question about the face. Now, he says here now, may the Lord cause his face to shine on you. And that's a picture simply of the Lord being concerned about you. What it comes up there, that it is looking at you with both concern and love. Concern in that if you have a need, now this isn't the concern of guilt type of concern. I'm concerned and I'm disappointed. This is the idea that he looks at you and is genuinely taking in what your need is. He has put his attention on you. Right? May he cause his face to shine upon you means he really pays attention to you. right? As so often is the case, you know, on the other hand, whether or not you are reaching somebody with what you're saying by what their eyes are doing. Right? That's one of the reasons that a long time ago I came to the conclusion that I was going to have to be able to prepare well enough to look at people. Because in particularly in teaching, I'm not so much a preacher as a teacher, but in teaching, the only way I know whether I'm getting anywhere is to look at people. But when you're looking at their eyes, you can tell they didn't get that. Or you can also tell they're not even here. There's no chance they're going to get it because they're thinking about something else. They are seeing that, but they're seeing it and they're trying to put it together. They're working on that right now. And you have to be able to read that because you're reading eyes and you know what it's like to be in a place where you are speaking to someone and you are trying to get their attention and they are looking past you. They may be looking at your face, but they are not looking at your eyes. They are looking past. You do not have their attention. Now, the thought here is that may the Lord lift up his countenance, cause his face to shine on you, is the thought that he is looking at you. He is concerned. He has actually got you on his heart. That's amazing. And he says, and when he does that, may he, this is the addition to this, may he be gracious to you. All right, now, third part. The priest had to say this. All right? Then the third part of what he says takes it one step further. This is typical Hebrew style. You build and build and build. And he is building this up to this height here. And he says, may the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. And the picture there and the thought there is may the Lord, and I don't know how to express this any other way, for our society, is may he break out in a smile over you. May you know that you not only are the object of his concern because he's looking at you and thinking about what your need is, but may you look into his face and see the expression of delight in who you happen to be and what you are. You know that experience somewhere. You must have had that experience. Somebody who saw you, and when you saw that, you realized that they were pleased with what you did. They were pleased with the way things were. All was well. And there is an enormous sense of peace in relationship that comes when you know that everything is well. Now that's what they were told to say, and that's the benediction. This is the prayer that was to be offered. Now we can spend a long time on that. But what a wonderful prayer it is, because where is this prayer offered? Right? Now the priest did not go around Israel with their hand up doing this. Where do priests work? They work at the tabernacle or later on the temple. They work at the place of sacrifice. Right? It's a wonderful thought here. And when they go in, and you come there, you will come because you have a need. You see, in the Old Testament, the tabernacle is there. But there is no command, except for the feasts, there is no command for you to come. You are told when to come. You are told if certain things take place, you're to go to the tabernacle. But they don't come out and get you to take you there. You go when you know you have need. And for our purposes, primarily it has to do, you know you have to go to the tabernacle because that's where the sacrifice is offered because you have guilt that has to be settled up. Now, what will take place when you get there is you will meet a priest. And you will explain the situation to him. And that priest will instruct you as to what the law requires of you personally in this matter. And then he will take you through the process of sacrifice and anything else that has been done. You may have to make restitution. That was part of it at times. And then you come back and go to the sacrifice. But sooner or later, all sin is going to be dealt with on that altar through a sacrifice, and you will at some point come back, and that sacrifice will be made on your behalf. When that is finished, the priest will take you back. Now, there's a debate among scholars as to whether you waited outside or whether you actually went into the tabernacle or temple to do this. We don't know. But one way or another, the priest, after this is all complete, will come and you will be at the doorway of the tabernacle. And when you get there, this is the only thing he says to you. What's that? Now that that sacrifice is complete, now that that has been done, you have completed what God asked of you. Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. It's so important. Because that man, and it doesn't matter what he went through, the priest does not have the privilege to alter this depending on the case. Everybody that comes has to have the same pronouncement at the other end. And I want you to remember what it says at the end of that. Thus you will invoke my name on Israel, and I will bless them. This prayer absolutely will be answered. That's a benediction. That's a tremendous thing. I want to say that because it is a picture of the New Testament situation. There are many people that I have known that never seem to be able to grasp or are very, very slow to grasp that in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, when you come honestly there, you gain the favor of God. His face is towards you. I remember a section by A.W. Tozer in which he would speak about that, and he mentioned the fact that, and he was strong on sin. If you read very much of it, he had no countenance for sin, but he also said the other side of it, you can get to a place where you're so caught up with the seriousness of sin to the point where you cannot understand that through the sacrifice you have been restored. And he said there are some Christians that don't seem to ever be able to grasp the idea of God being delighted in his children. They know too much of what sin's about. But where's the problem? They don't know enough about what the sacrifice is about. Now, there's no question about it. The people who had this pronouncement made on them got it at the temple. They got it because they took advantage. They came and took advantage of God's provision. They availed themselves of what was out there. There were other Israelites, no question about it, who stayed outside and continued in their sin and didn't care. To them, another word would come. That word would come through the prophets who would let them know that that is no way to live. And God hates sin. He will tell them that. They will come and warn them that the prophets will come and warn them that sin has consequences. And if you don't turn from that sin, there is a problem out ahead. But for the one who comes to the tabernacle, to the temple, and avails himself of the provision that God made, the Lord gives no opportunity for a priest to alter this. I don't care what you've heard in the confession. When you get done, no matter what you think of their sin, when you are finished, no matter what you think of them personally, because many of these maybe knew the person that they were speaking to, and they may have personal distaste for that person. But when they get there, they are to say this, may the Lord bless you. Not the may, but the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. That's a tremendous word. No change there. This is for every one of them. So that it could be instilled in Israel that when you come to God, there is only one way to come, and that's by a sacrifice. But when you come by a sacrifice, you really come. It's a very important word. It's a tremendous thought. But there was a very real sense also in the passage that the blessing had to be given for God. That is, the priest had to say it for the blessing to be bestowed. Because he said, thus, in doing this, that's what he's saying, thus you shall invoke my name. When you carry this out as a priest, you will be bringing me into the situation, and I will bless. But it depended on him actually saying this. Now, this is important because this is the only kind of prayer which is actually directed, although it's a prayer to God, is directed towards a person who's being blessed. In a benediction, the person who is having the blessing pronounced on their behalf is to be there. It's a really unique kind of prayer because you're saying it. It's definitely a prayer. May God do this. That's a prayer. But you say it to the person. You see, this was to be eyeball to eyeball. The priest was to look at that person and say it. I want to say there's another feature of it that's interesting here. This is not a general blessing on the whole group because the pronoun here is in the singular. It's not, may the Lord bless you as a whole group and keep you. The thought here is, may the Lord bless you. That's beautiful too, because there's another kind of problem we can run into where, yes, he'll bless everybody else. Yes, he will bless in general way to the whole group, but you don't know my special case. People sometimes get in a special because they think they have a special case with God where they can get away with anything, but there's a whole other group over here that think they're a special case for whom God doesn't really forgive. Oh, he's got them in the kingdom, and they're kind of in, but you don't know where I came from. You don't know what I've done. Well, God does know what you've done. And one of those great things we have the privilege to tell people is at that point of repentance and faith, you can say to a man, Lord bless you now. And it does not matter what was right here. It does not matter. There is no collection of sins which is so serious that you have to modify the prayer. There is no collection of corruptions that they could have put together back here that in any sense changes the fact that when you come to Christ, you are completely forgiven. You have been made clean. Such were some of you, as he describes, Paul describing it, but what? But you are clean. You are justified. You're sanctified. You're justified. Wonderful. So this was to be spoken directly to that individual. It's a prayer which is given to them as a prayer of blessing. Now, because of this, it always comes at the end, right? Because that's the last thing you'd see before you leave. So it started right out as being in the last point. It continues in the New Testament as a benediction is kind of put at the end because most of Paul's benedictions and the other benedictions of the Bible end up being at the end of a book. They are more or less the last word of the book. And so that thought of putting them out here came into church history as being the last thing that was said as it moved from Old Testament to New Testament. The New Testament churches did very early develop the habit of finishing their service with the pastor of the church pronouncing a blessing on the people of God with the thought that we have now gathered, and particularly because in the early church, part of what took place was a communion service. They would break bread together. And in light of that, he would pronounce the blessing on people as they left. There's a wonderful feature of the fact, though, that it is actually spoken. That you not only know that you're clean now, but a man speaks because, as one of the commentators said, the only face that an Israelite saw with regards to God was the face of the priest. He doesn't see another face of God. The priest is representing. So when he comes out, he must say this because this is the way it is with God. He has to represent him. And that man has to know that the sacrifice was accepted, that he did the right thing and he's in the right relationship with God, and so it is to be told to him, but not in the form of an outline, but in the form of a prayer. Good words spoken to him. Now, I know from personal experience how much that can affect you. Because, again, I came from a liturgical church, and we had a different style. There's all kinds of styles for taking the communion service. But because of the style that I was in, instead of elements being passed out and we took them together, we always came to the front. You moved up there, and you would circulate up to the front. And a man would come by and serve the elements to you. And in the church that I was in, the man who was doing this would be in a continuous stream of benediction. That was the style there. And it was very dramatic as he would be pronouncing blessing on all those who partook of the elements, symbolic of partaking of Christ. Now, I know that in the case, it was a liberal church and it was all symbolic, but there is still the very real benefit that comes when a man actually says to you, you hear it as you are taking this, that take this and go in peace, go in joy, and may the God of joy go with you. May the God of peace go with you. May the love of God surround him. That's what he's saying as he's passing this all out. And a sense that somehow in this action, something is taking place, which means a right relationship with God. Now, of course, I wasn't in a right relationship with God. In a sense, it was inaccurate, but in another sense, it carries great weight that it's actually spoken. So this is a peculiar kind of prayer. Now, that particular prayer was reserved for priests because only a man with authority can say it. Right? No one else can say it, and it couldn't be done generally because this was something to tell a man who has repented, who has come, who has partaken of that sacrifice, has done what he should do. Now he needs to know that was effective, and the priest is to tell him. And it was not generally available to the whole nation. But there was another kind of benediction that did take place in the nation in the Old Testament. We don't have a lot of recordings of it, but because we don't have a lot of day-to-day life, but they tended to, this is recorded elsewhere, that there was a tendency to greet each other with that blessing. There are so few positive stories in the Old Testament, personal positive stories, that we don't have a lot of indication of that. We don't have a lot of examples of it. That's why we have this wonderful little book of Ruth, and apart from the theology and the importance of certain things, we have a picture in the book of Ruth of the way life could have been. It's a picture of a few men and women in the Old Testament that did it right. And Boaz, in the Old Testament picture there is, he's a wonderful type of Christ. A wonderful picture, because he's a man who actually, as close as we can tell from the law, was working it out. This is what it would look like for an Old Testament character to do what was to be done there. He was a man who actually allowed the gleaners to glean. He was a man who carried out the detail, the righteousness of the law, and went beyond it. It was not just a law to him. It wasn't something he had to do. He was ready to do it from a free heart. One of the great pictures of where the Old Testament should have been is when he said concerning Ruth, realizing she was in real trouble, that when you're gathering the grain, purposely drop it. See, the gleaners were to catch the part that was accidentally dropped. But see, Boaz had picked up the spirit of the law, had gone to the heart of the law, realized the woman was in trouble and her mother was in trouble. And even though they shouldn't have been in that trouble, because of their own sin and their own mistake, they'd gotten into this trouble. Nevertheless, God's graciousness has to be extended to them. Let it fall. And it's interesting to note that when he shows up the first time in the book and greets his people, he comes up and they're getting ready to start the harvest. It begins with Boaz coming up and saying, "May the Lord be with your spirit." And their response is, "May the Lord bless you." Isn't that beautiful? Particularly in a day in which we live, where you find out that language, the common language of the street, is a constant flow of cursing. It's a constant flow of demeaning. It is a constant flow of trivializing life. And here's the potential. Now, again, I don't want to go too far with this because you say, well, it's very Victorian. But it is an interesting thing to me that we've gotten in a stage of experience now where men don't bless other people. We curse, but we don't bless. You go out in the street, start going around, God, you know, may the Lord bless you. People begin to think you're funny. I mean, something's really strange about this man. You're not seen as a wonderful man. They're gonna start watching you. See, do we need to lock him up? That's the way that the society's gotten to. But there is a wonderful feature to this that there ought to be blessing. And this idea of actually blessing another person to their face, this is the thought here, the benediction thought, is that I speak a word. I'm asking God to bless a person in a particular way. I'm calling on him to do it while they listen, expressing to them, expressing right to their face the concern I have that they be blessed. Paul picked this up. It's very interesting. He has so much of it. And I think of that. Again, I've thought a long time, well, how could you really incorporate that? I have tried to incorporate in certain ways, but it's not an easy thing to do. I'm telling you, it's not an easy thing to do. But on the other hand, it's a peculiar type of prayer, and I wonder how much we have lost in a sense of God's blessing in the fact that we don't do it. It is interesting that the churches I grew up in, again, I'm saying they were all liturgical churches, but it always ended up with a pastor. It's where it finished. There was always a word at the end in which the pastor went through a blessing on the people who had been there every week. And so when you finished and you said amen, the last thing on your heart was the goodness of God towards his people. It wasn't the message, which may have been, you know, the seriousness of my sin, and they may have spoken about that, but the last thing he did was to bless. And he does it again, I want to say, right to your face. It's not done a lot in our churches. Now, I want to bring that up because Paul does it a great deal, and I just want to mention some of them. It is a form that he uses. It is a form that we need to at least think about with regards to prayer. I'm just going to read down through a number of them, try to give you some little bit of background, but most of them occur at the end. Now, this is not a complete list, because there are a number of them. They're short and they're repeated a number of times. Paul has a common thing to say, the grace of God be with you. That's just, and I didn't record all of those. All right, so this is not a complete list. But just listen and think about what Paul is doing. He's going along and he's writing these letters. Some of the letters are letters of rebuke. Some of the letters are letters of encouragement. Some of them are doctrinal letters. There are different reasons he's writing. But right in the middle of it, he has this habit of stopping. And particularly in the book of Romans, he stops a number of times and just blurts out a blessing. Oh, by the way, may this happen. And then he goes on. And may this happen. Let's listen to him here. This is Romans chapter 15. And these are not all of them because I skipped some of the shorter ones. Romans chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. And what's happening here is Paul has been describing or teaching on the problem of difference of opinion on way doctor or way practice should go. And he's talking about how the brethren have to love each other. And you have to let love control how you your actions, your conduct, so that you won't offend your brother. And then he gets to this point. And right in the middle of it, he blurts this one out. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's going along, and now he's asking for a blessing on them. Now may God do something. Now I want you to note in this, is it's very similar to the formula of that Old Testament passage. You see, it always started with the name of God. You evoked the name of God, and you applied that with regards to the circumstance. And Paul is very big on this. May the God of... what is he? Here it's the God of perseverance and encouragement. All right, may he do this. And he asked for that blessing on them. Just a little few verses later, as he's describing this again, and he's talking about the hope that we have. He's quoting an Old Testament passage, and he speaks about the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ through an Old Testament passage. He then, again, this is just, read it. Go back here and look at it. It's in chapter 15, verse 13. He interjects this, now may the God of hope, all right? May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Spirit. See, it's more than a continuous prayer. We've been thinking about his continuous prayers for them. But this is just it's a word of blessing. And he stopped to do it. That's the important thing. He's not just going to pray for them. He is actually going to tell them, may God do this for you. He is this kind of a God. He's the God of hope. Now may he fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Not just believing, not getting through this, but may the God who is the God of hope do that. And then he says, and so that you will abound in hope through the power of the Spirit. All right, now, at the end of that chapter, verse 33 says this, now the God of peace be with all of you. the God of peace. Remember these, and this is all these blessings are being pronounced in light of the problem of people of different practices inside the church, which aren't going along. It's not doctrinal differences, it's practical differences. Some are acting this way and some are acting this way, and there's conflict between them as to which way is the right way to act. And so he finished it, "Now may the God of peace be with you all." All right, now again, at the end of 2 Corinthians, you remember that 2 Corinthians finishes kind of on a bad note. Starts on a pretty positive note, but at the end he's speaking about some men who are very much opposed to Paul's teaching and are trying to get the Corinthian church to reject Paul and his leadership. And so he has said some pretty strong words to them. Then he finishes up the book. All right, this is probably one of the best known benedictions of the New Testament. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of you." Now again, just note the passage and then go back and read. He said all these other things, but when he finishes, he pronounces blessing on them. You remember again what we said before, that he's finishing up by telling where his heart really is. Finishes up by actually backing off of the problems that they have, the conflict that is there, the things that must be corrected, and reminds them that his heart is with them. Now may this be so. We could solve an awful lot of church problems if we would finish our discussions and differences with a pronouncement of blessing on those who come. But we can't do it because we don't feel that, right? But he did. And Paul is expressing where his heart really is with respect to them. There is a problem. There are things that have to be sorted out. But when he gets done, he is not against them. And that's one of his longest pronouncements of blessing. All right, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 22 or 23 and 24, he says this, "Peace be to you, brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible." Beautiful finish there in that book. And grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible. In 1 Thessalonians, he's, again, speaking to them about the second coming and then what they need to be in light of that. And in verse 20, this is chapter 5, verse 23, says this, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete and without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And again, I want to say that these could have been prayers. This may have been the prayer that was on his heart for a long time, but in this case, it's a benediction. Remember that the benediction is a prayer to God, which is spoken with the person, the recipient of that prayer, listening. So that they not only prayed for, but they know the spirit with which you're praying. It's a huge issue, I think, with regards to unity. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16, this is coming to the end of that book, he says this, "Now may the Lord of peace himself," remember he's going back to who the Lord is, it's always he's invoking the name of the Lord, and the name of the Lord speaks about his personality, "Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance, the Lord be with you all." And then in 2 Timothy, speaking to Timothy, at the very end of that book, he says this, "The Lord be with your spirit, Timothy." And this is his, remember, this may have been the very last words that Paul addressed to Timothy. "May the grace of God be with you. May the Lord be with you." Now, again, I'm just noting it's there. It's an area of prayer we don't think a lot about. It is a thought that we don't think a lot about. I would hazard to guess that there are many people in this room who have never given anybody a benediction. You would feel out of place to do it. In a sense, you'd say, well, it was the role of the priest, because the priest, and as one man put it, the greater has to bless the lesser, and you may have been in the consideration that you are always in the lesser place, so somebody else should be doing this pronouncement of benediction. But when we move from Old Testament to New Testament, an interesting thing takes place. Because whereas in the Old Testament, the Levitical group was the priesthood, Peter, speaking about the church in the New Testament, says, God has made you an entire kingdom of priests. And one of the points that is very important from the Reformation is the recognition that although there is leadership in the church, and nobody argues with that, there is a commonality in the fact that all men have that privilege to stand before God on the behalf of others. That gives us great responsibility with regards to prayer and with regards to concern for men on this earth, but it also gives us the privilege of pronouncing benediction, the blessing of God on one another. We don't do it much. We just don't do it much. I have to admit that it's very difficult for me to do it publicly in anything but from a formal position. It's not hard speaking from here. Doing it face-to-face, it's a little bit difficult. I will say just again, I thought, well, Lord, if you're going to bless where it's said there, I did conclude that when I'm writing a letter to someone, I am going to finish every letter that I ever write by pronouncing blessing. I'm not trying to say, three cheers for me. The point is that there's a change of thinking that occurs when I actually take the time to do it. There is a reason why God said to the priest, not only are they blessed, tell them they're blessed. Tell them or pronounce this prayer. They're not telling them they're blessed. They are praying for them, but pray where they can hear it. Pray right in their hearing, right to their face. Let them know that this is the way it is now that the sacrifice is complete. Remind each other. I think it's one of the ways that we need to work to remind each other of the goodness of God towards us. And I would say that as we go into more and more difficult days, which I don't think there's any way that we can avoid, it is the purpose of God, I believe, to take us into more difficult days. I'm not talking about collapse of this. It's just going to be more difficult. And as the church shrinks in its visible form, I don't think it's going to shrink much in its external or its vitality. But as Christianity is rapidly going out of season, and those who are attached to the church for reasons other than vitality with Christ begin to drop off because it is no longer beneficial, those who really belong to Christ are going to increasingly face opposition. It's just the reality. We're seeing it happen day by day. There is not a lot I think we can do to stop that. But that's my own opinion. You can have your own opinion on that. I don't believe there's a great deal we can do. And I believe the reason is that our prayers are being answered. We've asked God to make the church in this nation a light, and until He removes that which is not church from the church, it's going to be confusion. I don't think that the church in this country can shine as light until that part which is not church, which professes to be church, is pulled out of the way, and those that truly love the Lord are brought to the front. To the people who are out there who wouldn't know Christianity if they saw it, everybody who professes is a Christian. To the Muslim world, everybody in this nation is a Christian. What kind of light is going out? What kind of confusion must this country be presenting to the Muslim world if that is their opinion of where we sit? I believe that one thing that's going to happen, I'm not preaching right now from the Word. This is my opinion of the way it's going, and something I believe has to happen if the prayers that we've had that we might make Christ known as He is and light might shine in this nation will come to pass. Either there's got to be huge revival, and those people who are outside begin, or those that are on the fluff end of this, begin to be converted. Either that has to happen or the Lord has to move them out of the way. And if there is enormous benefit. There has been, right through, a benefit to being involved with Christianity. I think that benefit is disappearing. Now, although, again, I want to say that's hard, but I'm not sure that isn't from the Lord. that it isn't a blessing that God is providing so that we can shine His light. But if that takes place, and I think it will, those of us that do know the Lord are going to have to learn to encourage one another in new and fresh ways. We are going to have to know that we are standing together. We are going to have one mind and one voice as we proclaim Jesus Christ. We are going to have the capacity to encourage one another in the Lord. And one of the ways, I think, is this, is just that continuous reminding each other of the grace of God towards us in the pronouncement of blessing. I'll leave it at that. Application is yours. But Paul did it on a regular basis. And if we went to the book of Acts, we find he does it there. When he finished up with a group, he would then, in an act of blessing, commend them to God. And that commending to God is the word of benediction. And it occurs in numerous places in the book of Acts. This was his habit. Not only when he wrote, but when he saw the brethren. To remind them of what great God we have. But not just to preach to them about it, but to then to pray for them. To remind them that those blessings were on them individually. And so face to face, in this case writing, but in other cases in the book of Acts, face to face, he pronounced the benediction on them. Encouraging them, strengthening them, that which God has done is beneficial on their behalf. It's a wonderful possibility. An interesting, I think, almost ignored part of our prayer life. Okay, well, let's pray. Father, we come before you. We do give you thanks that you have made provision for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you're making provision for us so that we can shine as lights in these days. And we do pray that we are not telling you how to bring things to pass. But while we are deeply desirous that your people, those that really belong to you, those that know what it is to be born again of the Spirit of God, who love the Lord Jesus Christ with an incorruptible love, who have experienced that new birth and are vital in the Lord, would shine as lights. So, Father, we put that before you. We ask you to bring it to pass as we face what we believe are the last days, these last tumultuous hours for this world, but wonderful hours of opportunity. We would ask you to make us sufficient for them, to strengthen us. Even if we're praying that you will teach us how to pray, we pray you'll do it so that we can stand and withstand in these hours. That we'll be those who don't faint, but do pray and glorify your name right up until that moment when you return. Father, may many come into the kingdom. We believe that you want to, in these last days, bring many into the kingdom. Father, do what's needful for it. And we thank you for the fact that in great concern for the human heart, you directed those men to pronounce blessing so that forgiven men and women might know that they were forgiven. Father, we come and ask you to make us those who can encourage one another in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we trust you for it, and we would pray in Jesus' name. Amen.